Father, we want to thank you for the opportunity that we have to be able to study your word on a regular basis. Lord, that we might be able to take what we find here and apply it and have our lives never be the same because of your word. We know that your word gives us a tremendous amount of authority, great authority. We know that as we are obedient to your word, that you stand behind it. We pray that your Holy Spirit would now fall upon us, speak to us, and be our teacher as we take time now to study your word. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The title of our message today is, Unless the Lord Builds the House. And of course, there's that passage that says, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it are building it in vain. In other words, if you want to do something for God, you want to make sure it's God that wants you to do it. We could have a subtitle on this message that would be called, David Learns That It Is God Who Is Building Him a House. It is so easy for us to begin to believe that we are doing things for God, and that is the most important aspect of our lives, that which we do for God. When the truth is, the most important aspect is what God is doing for you. And what God has already done for you. It was perhaps the most famous quote by JFK. I think almost everybody in here could quote it along with me. Ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. And you know, preachers over the years have used that to talk about God. Ask not what God can do for you, but what you can do for God. And I understand that heart. I understand the desire to get people to surrender themselves and say, what can I give to God? And I want to give God a sacrifice. But here's the truth. There's a problem with that. Because what do I really have to offer God? God could do everything that he is doing through me, around me, near me, without me. In fact, I'll guarantee you he would do a better job of it without me. That my involvement at times causes God to go, oh no. I'm really going to have to clean that up. I cannot believe that he said that. Now I've got to go in and fix this problem as well. The truth is that God, kind of like my children, when my children were younger. See, now that they're old, when they were younger, they wanted to help all the time. 4, 5 years old. Every time I'd get in a project around the house, they were there wanting to help. Now that they're older and they actually could help, they don't want to. It's not really fair. But when they were younger and it would cause the, you know, the project to take much longer, they wanted to help. I remember we lived in a house not far from here, and my five-year-old, Chris, at the time, is five. Now he's almost 11, but he was five. He wanted to help fixing the gate. And the gate had a spring on it that would close automatically, and I had to hold the gate and the spring together kind of tightly in order to get the bolt in there in the right place to be able to swing the gate shut. And so I'm holding them together, and he's trying to put the bolt in, and it's just taking him forever. And finally, I even have to trick him to where I put the bolt in, but he thinks he put the bolt in. And afterwards, he goes in, I helped Dad put the gate together. Yeah, you sure you did. Your problem is what you were. I think sometimes that's exactly the way that God is with us. I think that God is going, man, I really need to get this done. Robert, look over there. Yeah, he does it. Wow, look at what I did. God says, yeah, boy, look at what you did. That's, isn't that great? That's just absolutely wonderful. When really it was all of what God did. And the truth is, as much as I have done for God, or as much as you have done for God, what God has done for you is far greater than anything that you could ever even really begin to imagine. And that's what David has to learn. David has been in this mode of thinking about what he does for God since the time he defeated the giant, to being used by God to soothe the king through his music, to being used by God in the midst of battle, going out and being incredibly victorious in battle, all the way into bringing the Ark of the Covenant and worship back into the heart of Israel and restoring worship to Israel. Now David's continuing to think along those lines. What else can I do for God? There are things out there that need to be done for God. What else can I do for him? That's a great place for David to be, but David's going to learn something. In fact, that's David's mindset as our verse opens up. And if you're looking for an outline from our study today, the first thing we're going to see is what David wants to do for God. That's in verses 1 through 6. The second thing we'll see is what God has done for David. That's in verses 7 through 15. And then finally, we're going to see David's response in verses 16 through 20 and in chapter 22, 1 through 12. So we'll start off with what David wants to do with God or for God. This is David's mindset. It says in verse 1 of chapter 17, Now it came to pass when David was dwelling in his house that David said to Nathan the prophet, See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord is under tent curtains. David had built his house there in Jerusalem. And can you imagine with me for a moment what kind of house it must have been like? Made out of the cedars of Lebanon, the house of a king. All of the modern comforts for them, I mean, different than our modern comforts, but all of the modern comforts for them. Grand aspects of it. David would walk around feeling blessed. Oh, look at the house that I have. Look at what God has provided for me. And then he began to think of God out there in that tent. Now, the Ark of the Covenant is the box that God's presence would appear around. God would interact with his people from his presence appearing over the mercy seat on this box. And David pictured God out in a tent. You know, flaps of the tent blowing and kind of breezy in there. And here's David in his nice warm house, and here's God. That's his mind. And of course, that's wrong, isn't it? Because God didn't live in the tent. The Bible says that the heavens are his throne and the earth is his footstool. God wasn't out there inside that tent going, man, I wish they'd build me a cedar house. Boy, I really like David's house, wish I had one like that. But that is David's mindset. That's where David pictures God at. And so David thinks, I need to help God out. So then, verse 2, then Nathan. Now, Nathan, of course, is the prophet who went to David when he sinned with Bathsheba. Nathan is a godly man. Nathan is a man that hears from God. And Nathan said to David, do all that is in your heart, for God is with you. That's a great thing, Nathan thought. See, Nathan thought, boy, what a perfect thing. David, you got this really nice house. To build God a really nice house, boy, nothing would be better than that. But Nathan's making a crucial mistake in thinking that whatever Nathan, a godly man, to be sure, a godly man, whatever he's thinking and whatever he likes, God must like. See, sometimes we fall into that trap. We think God certainly must have the exact same taste that I have. If God were a man, he'd dress like me. That's what we all think. See, Tony thinks that. He's a cowboy. He thinks God would come back as a cowboy. Yeehaw! You know, like, how are you? How you doing? That's what God would be if he were here. We think God likes the music we like. We listen to some other music and we go, that's ungodly music there. God wouldn't like rap music. God wants to hear country music. Some of you go, no, 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 no. God would come back and listen to soft rock. That's what he would listen to. Some of you go, no, no, no. God really likes hymn music. God doesn't like this new kind of music that we play today. God really likes hymns, and I'm blessed when hymns come on, and I know that God must be up in heaven going, I've been waiting for them to play a hymn. I really wish that they would do it more often. Did you know? And I like hymns too, by the way. But did you know that there was controversy over the first hymns? Do you know why? Because they took bar music, put words to the, you know, took out the bad words, put good words in, and began to play it in the churches. And people were appalled at it. And even hymns that weren't rewritten bar songs were written to the music that they played in bars, the style of music that they played in bars in their day. And today, when we hear people fire up that organ and start to play those hymns, we go, oh, this is God's heart right here. And there was a time when people were going, that's bar music. How could you even begin to play it? See, the Bible tells us that God's thoughts are as high above our thoughts as the heavens are above the earth. And that what you might think would be a good idea, God might go, not at all. That's not what I want. And we have to be careful, even when we're godly. And Nathan makes a mistake. Now think about that. Can a prophet make a mistake? He's a prophet, and yet he makes a mistake. Can a preacher make a mistake? Well, that could never happen. Of course we can. All of us can. And sometimes there's such arrogance in our lives that we say, I have heard from God and I know he spoke to me and this is the way it is. And over the years I have heard people, seen people take their stand and say, God spoke to me and I know he spoke to me. And in their arrogance they take their stand when God never spoke to them at all. And it only became a matter of time until it was a revelation that God hadn't spoken to them. At other times God has spoken to them. But see, sometimes we can think that we've got God figured out and God must think the way that I think and God must want the things that I want when God's ways are as high above your ways as the heavens are above the earth. And the Bible says God doesn't think like a man. And you know what? We ought to be glad about that. Because if God thought like a man, we'd all be in a whole lot of trouble. But God, he actually has his own ideas. And so he goes back to Nathan, verse 3. But it happened that night that the word of God came to Nathan saying, Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, you shall not build me a house to dwell in. Oh, now Nathan's got to go straighten it out. Nathan's got to go back to David and tell him I made a mistake. But you know what I love about Nathan? We don't read of him going into David and saying, now, David, I normally really do hear from God, I promise, but I didn't hear from God this time, but I normally do, and I really, he didn't do that. He just goes and straightens it out because he understands that hearing from God can be a difficult thing sometimes. I believe that we always should, in humility, whenever we believe that God gives us something for someone, see, we have authority with the Word of God. I can come to you when the Word of God has said something, and I can have great authority. I can say, God said this, now live like it. But if I believe that God's told me something to tell you, or if I've become opinionated about something to where I might be able to find references that back up what I believe, but it's kind of a roundabout way, the Bible doesn't speak directly to it, but I become extremely opinionated about it to the place where I, you know, where it's just like, it's just my opinion and I feel really strong about it. And God has used me to give words to other people. But whenever that is the case, I will always say, I believe God told me to tell you this. And you pray about it and see. Or if it's something that I have an opinion about, I think that everybody ought to do this. But I can't find the scriptures to back it up, that I say, I believe this is what God wants. See, that lets you know that, hey, I could be wrong. And that, you know, just because I believe it doesn't mean that God believes it or that it's the way that God wants it to be. And it is a humble thing. As God now, he goes on telling Nathan what he's supposed to say, verse 5, for I have not dwelt in a house since the time that I brought up Israel, even to this day, but have gone from tent to tent and from tabernacle to tabernacle, or from tabernacle to another. God's not saying, I've just been hanging out in these tents and I'm happy with tents. God's presence was there within those tents, but he goes on to say in verse 6, wherever I moved about with Israel, have I ever spoke a word of any of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? God says, did I ever come to you and tell you that I wanted this done? Far better for us to follow the instructions of God to do what God's called us to do, rather than coming up with our own ideas and asking God to join our ideas. See, if you ever have to pray, God, please be here. Please be here. We need you to be here, God, please, in what we're doing. Well, you should never have to pray that prayer. Because if God has directed you and guided you, then you can easily say, I know that God's going to be here. Because he's the one that asked us to do this. So I know that he's here. Then in verse 7, now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David. Now God goes from what David wanted to do for God, which was to build him a house, to now God reminding David of what he has done for him. Look again at verse 7. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people Israel. The first thing he tells David is, look at where I've taken you from. See, when we think of David as being a shepherd, there's something inside of us that romanticizes being a shepherd, especially in our culture. And you know what I think it is? I think it's Christmas, to be honest. I think we think of the shepherds at Christmas and they're out and it's just what a great thing to be out under the stars and you got your sheep there and they all must smell really good and it's just, they're all very well behaved and it just must have been such a neat kind of laid back thing to be a shepherd. But people hated being shepherds. Nobody wanted to be a shepherd. It was a job that you took if you couldn't get any other job. In fact, if you had kids, you would have your kids that would be the shepherd until they rebelled and left because they didn't want to shepherd the sheep anymore. And in fact, that's the case with David. He is the eighth of eight children, and he is now watching the sheep, and there's nobody to pass it off to. David does a great job in taking care of them, but I don't think that David, while he was out there taking care of those sheep, ever thought, man, one day I'm not going to have to shepherd these sheep, and I'm going to be the king of Israel. I think that ever entered into David's mind. God is going to do for David more than he ever thought God possibly could. I believe that's the case with you as well. I believe that God has done more for you than you could possibly ever even imagine. And that one day when it is revealed to us all that God has already done for us, we know he's taken us out of the darkness and into the light. We know he's taken us from the sand and placed our feet upon the rock. We know from Ephesians that he's given us every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. That God has done more for you than you could possibly even ever imagine. And that's David. Can you imagine the day David found out he was going to be king? He's out there taking care of the sheep, and here comes one of his kids and says, this old man showed up, Samuel. He's rejected all of your brothers because he says one of the sons of Jesse is going to be king. And now he comes back up, and he heads up to where they are. And of course, when Samuel showed up and told Jesse, one of your sons will be king, he showed him his oldest boy. He was a tall, good-looking kid. And so Samuel said to Jesse, God's rejected him. God told Samuel, don't look at his heart, for I've rejected him. And each of the sons were rejected until he didn't have any. And he said, do you have any more kids? It's like Jesse forgot about them. Oh, yeah. There's the boy. That's what the word lad means when he says there's the lad. But he's taking care of the sheep. And Samuel says, well, go get him. We're not going to sit down until we anoint him as king. And here comes David up. And this old man walks over to him, takes his horn of oil, pours it over his head, down off of his peach fuzz, off of his few zits, and down onto the ground. Maybe it was many zits. I don't know. But onto the ground. And history tells us that Samuel leaned into David and whispered in his ear, you will be the king. Would he have ever have thought that that would take place? He wasn't in line for the throne. He was just a shepherd boy. Look at verse 7 once again. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all of your enemies from before you, and have made you a name like the name of the great men who are on the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. Nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more as previously. Now this is important, and I want to make a couple references to this for another reason, and I'll talk about it later on. This verse, verse 9, is yet in the future. God promises that he will establish Israel in the land, and there will no longer be any oppressors around them. Think about it. From the time of David, what happened to Israel? They were eventually taken by the Syrians, and then Judah was eventually taken by Babylon. Then they were dispersed around the world by Titus, Vespasian's son, in 6670 AD. Then they became a nation again in 1948, and they have all kinds of problems around them today. This verse is yet to be fulfilled. I say that because there are those today who believe that God has abandoned Israel, that God replaced Israel with the church, and that all the promises that God made to Israel are now fulfilled within the church, and that it's just coincidence that Israel is around today. I don't believe that. God said, can a mother forget the child in her womb? Yes, even if she does forget the child in her womb, I will never forget you, my people. I have carved you on the palms of my hands. God has made hundreds of promises to Israel. And isn't it interesting that around every, and this is almost completely true, that around every passage that speaks about the last days, Israel is in those passages. Whether it's talking about the temple or the Temple Mount or 144,000 Jews or different Jewish people that are involved or the tribulation period called the time of Jacob's trouble, Israel is always involved in it. And today, I believe that God even fights for Israel. Today, I believe that God will once again give them an opportunity to receive Jesus as Messiah, and it will happen. Do you know that in the Yom Kippur War, the Jordan army was rolling into Tel Aviv? And because it was wide open, they could take it. But because they were being held up in the Golan Heights and the Negev, they thought it was a trap, and they turned around and they left. Later on, they only found out that the defenses had broken down, and they could have taken all of Israel. And that up in the Golan Heights, they were almost captured as well. That there was one tank that faced dozens of tanks, and it would go up over a hill, come around and go over the same hill. And when they were watching it, when the Syrians were watching what was taking place, they thought it was a column of tanks coming over this hill. But it was one tank. And so they didn't advance when they could have advanced. And that tank was able to take out many tanks by coming up on this hill, firing, coming back around and firing, coming back around and firing. And the one tank. And those are like acts that you read in the Bible of God, I really believe, fighting for Israel. Now, I don't want to get way into it today, but you need to understand that those that believe that the rapture of the church does not take place before the tribulation period, that believe it takes place in the middle or at the end, do not believe that God is going to keep these promises to Israel. They believe that the church now is the fulfillment of that. And when they read of saints or 144,000 or believers in the tribulation period, they have to say it's the church because they take Israel out of it and say that God is not going to keep these promises to Israel. There are literally thousands of promises throughout the scriptures yet to be fulfilled with the nation Israel alone. And it is no coincidence that we are living in the last days. Israel is a nation, and everything, all of the politics of our world, even terrorism, centers and focuses around Israel. That if you look at the heart of Muslim terrorism around the world, that part of what they are upset about is the nation Israel. And part of what they are trying to accomplish is the destruction and getting other countries to turn their back upon the nation of Israel. It focuses the very center of everything. And again, the Bible says that would be the case. And it's not just coincidence that it's happening. So let's move on from there. I've got more that I would love to talk to you about. I said I wasn't going to preach about it, and then I did. But anyway, nevertheless, now God goes from telling David what he has done for him in the past to now what he's going to do with him in the future. Look at verse 12. He says, okay, actually, let's go to verse 10. Since the time I appointed commanders over the judges over my people Israel, also I subdued all of the enemies. Furthermore, I tell you, the Lord will build you a house. God's going to build you a house, David. And it shall be when your days are fulfilled, when you must go to be with your fathers, that I will set up your seed. Now, I believe the seed is a reference to Solomon, but I also believe it's a reference to the Messiah. I will set up your seed after you, who will be for your who will be of your sons, and I will establish his kingdom. Now, Solomon certainly will build a throne, and his kingdom is established, but of the sons, it says, and it has to be the Messiah. He shall build me a house, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son, and I will not take his mercy away from him, literally his love away from him, as I took it from the one who was before you, speaking of King Saul. And I will establish him in my house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forever. According to all of these words, according to all of this vision, so Nathan spoke to David. David, not only have I brought you from the sheepfolds to being king, but I'm going to establish your throne and your kingdom forever. And the Messiah was called the Son of David. And Jesus will set upon the throne of David, the throne of Solomon, forever and ever and ever. And it's interesting, after Solomon's death, that Israel was divided into two nations. And then that Jesus will be the next one after Solomon to actually sit on the throne of Solomon and be a complete fulfillment of what is said here. And it will be established forever. Now, what was David's response? And as I said, God's done for you great things already. And the Bible tells us that God has done great things for you in the future. He's predestined you. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. You have no idea what God has for you in the future and how blown away you're going to be. Now, what's David's response? Nathan's come and said, no, you can't build God a house, but God's going to build you a house. Years ago, there was a movie on the life of David. Some of you may remember it. Do you remember it was the actor Richard Gere that played David? The worst David to ever play David. In fact, out of all the actors that are out there, that's the worst possible choice to play David, Richard Gere of all people. If there's anybody not like David, it's Richard Gere. And I understand that watching a biblical program, especially made by Hollywood, is akin to watching a medical program with a doctor. It's pretty hard to do because of all the things that are wrong. And this movie came on television one night, and I'm watching it, and I'm just, you know, driving my family absolutely nuts because I won't shut up about it. Because they are so inaccurate with it. It's just driving me crazy. And finally they get to where God tells them, no, you can't build the temple. And in the movie, they have Richard Gere go and find a baseball bat. Where he gets the baseball bat, I have absolutely no idea. But he gets a baseball bat. He comes back and he destroys a little model of the temple that he had built because he's so mad at God. And he throws it over and then he slides down on the ground and he puts his hands and he cries because he can't build the temple. And the whole time I'm going, David wasn't mad. When David heard it, he was so touched. He began to reflect upon where he had come from. Look at David's really response. It's a much better response than Richard Gere's. Richard Gere might have responded that way, but David never would have. Verse 17, or let's go to 16 actually. Then David went in, sat before the Lord. He just sat down before God and said, who am I, O Lord God? What is my house that you've brought me this far? See, David's humble. David is the greatest king that Israel would ever have. He was used by God to expand the borders beyond anything anybody ever would. And yet David says, who am I that you brought me this far? You want to know why God used David? Because David never expected it. Who am I that you would take me this far? And yet this was a small thing in your sight, O God. And you have also spoken to your servant's house for a great while to come, and have regarded me according to the rank of a man of high degree. He says, you've placed me in a position like a man of high degree. See, David, even as the king, doesn't see himself as a man of high degree. I believe that humility is the main reason we are used by God. I believe that God is looking for men and women who humble themselves. But if you are a person who says, I ought to be used by God because I really have something to offer God. So I like to say this, put a fork in yourself. Because you are done. God will not use you anymore. Some of you are like, what? Put a fork in myself. You're finished. God doesn't use arrogant men. God uses humble men who, when they look back and see what God's doing, they go, I can't believe it. Can't believe all that God has done and all that God is doing. It blows me away. Who am I that these things would be happening? Then he says, in verse 19, O Lord, for your servant's sake and according to your own heart, you have done all of this greatness in making known all the great things. O Lord, there is none like you. Now, David, this is David. He breaks into praising. Lord, there is none like you, nor is there any God beside you. Accordingly to all, beside you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. There's no God like him, and he just begins to praise and he begins to worship God. And that's the heart of David. He responds in a humble way. He responds by praising and thanking God for all he's done. And when you understand everything God's done for you, and everything that God has done for you in the future and has already done for you, that should be our response. A humility and praising him. But David has one more response, and I love it. It's in chapter 22. So jump ahead with me. And you got to understand, David is he has been gifted by God to do what David has been called to do. He's a king. He knows how to lead people. And David has been very effective at leading people. And David is also a tremendous warrior. He's a strategist. If you ever study the battles of David, you see that David was able to look at the layout of the land, and he used the typography of the land in his battles to be able to gain victory. God gave him that ability to do it. But God would give Solomon, his son, gifts to be able to build the house of God far beyond anything David possibly had. In fact, do you know that one of Solomon's great gifts was architecture? Solomon was able to build things. It says in the book of Ecclesiastes, which is basically his diary, he says, and I built things, and he lists some of the things that he built. And then he says, and these too were vanity. He says, I thought I was going to be satisfied in building these things. You know what it's like when you build something? Even if you're not very good at it, you build it and you stand back and you go, I accomplished that. I have that feeling after I mow the grass. Look at that. Look how good it looks. I did that. That looks pretty good. I like to get a chair and sit down in my backyard and just look at what I did. Look at that. I mowed that grass. This nice and even and flat. Looks good. Just sit that sense of accomplishment. And Solomon says, after I did all of these things, these great architectural feats that he lists there, there were a lot of them. He says, it was all vanity. It didn't fulfill me and it didn't satisfy me. But see, the key is, God knew Solomon would be building the temple. And God made Solomon better equipped than David to build it. But David thought there was no possible way. Look at verse 1 of chapter 22. Then David said, and by the way, he's on the threshing floor of Ornan. He is where the temple is going to be built. Then David said, this is the house of the Lord God. In other words, this is where it's going to be built. And this is the altar of burnt offerings for Israel. He's just made this offering to God on the threshing floor of Ornan. And God has stopped the plague from Jerusalem. And now he says, this is it. So David commanded to gather the aliens who were in the land of Israel. And he appointed masons to cut and hewn stones to build the house of God. David actually cuts out the stones to put together to build it. He puts together kind of like a paint-by-number set, as it were, for Solomon to build it. Probably even marked them. This is one, this is two, this is three. Let's draw little diagrams for him. One Solomon, two Solomon, three, so you can build it. He goes on and says in verse 3, and David prepared iron in abundance for the nails, the doors of the gate, and for the joints, and bronze in abundance beyond measure, and cedar trees in abundance from the Sidonians and from those in Tyre, brought much cedar wood to David. Now David said, Solomon, my son, is young and inexperienced, And the house must be built for the Lord, must be exceedingly magnificent, famous, and glorious. He says, throughout all the centuries, or all the countries, I will now make preparations for it. So David made an abundance of preparation for it to his death. And so he thinks he can do a better job than Solomon. And yet Solomon, I'm sure that when he looked at his dad's plan, went, oh man, look at that. Let's spice this up some. let's take care of this because dad really didn't have it together. Now David speaks to his son Solomon in verse 7. And David said to Solomon, my son, as for me, it was in my mind to build the house to the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me saying, you have shed much blood and have made great wars. You shall not build a house for my name, because you have shed much blood on the earth in my sight. Behold, a son shall be born to you, whom shall be a man of rest, and I will give him rest from all of his enemies all around. His name shall be Solomon, for I will give peace and quietness to Israel in his days. By the way, Solomon literally means peace. He shall build a house for my name, and he shall be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. Now, my son, may the Lord be with you, and may you prosper and build the house of the Lord your God, as he has said to you. See, I see something else here in David's response that I believe is important. Have you ever wanted to do something? Or have you ever wanted a position where you work and then you got looked over? Somebody else got that position? Has there ever been someone who you really wanted to do it, but somebody else was chosen to do it? What is the human emotion that you feel right after that? Jealousy, isn't it? The last thing you want to do is help them. The first thing you think of is they're going to do a horrible job. And I'm going to be happy when they do a bad job. I'm going to be there to look and laugh at what they're doing. That's because that's the way we respond. Because we believe we can do a better job. Well, we have no doubt as we read this that David thought he could do a better job. He made plans. He cut stones. He put everything together so he could just build the thing. But Solomon was going to do a far better job than David could ever do. But David supported him. And I think that's the key. David came alongside of him that he might let help him to do the very best job that he could possibly do. See, I don't know what God has for you. I realize in our fellowship that there are young men, there are women, that God is calling into ministry to do great things for him. I believe it is our desire to come alongside of them and prepare them the very best that we can, that they might be able to accomplish and build the house of God. And I believe that God has placed men and women here to help support me in what God has called me to do, to be able to build the house of God. And what is important to us is not who's building the house, but that the house gets built. That we might have the heart of David to say, I want to support you. I want to strengthen you. I want to come alongside of you and do anything that I could possibly do. David was not only a humble man, David was not only a praising man, but David was also a guy who supported the one who was called to do what he wanted to do. And I think if we could be like David, I think a lot more would be done for the kingdom of God. I think if we could be like David, even in the sense of other churches in this town, that God might use in other ways. So often when a church begins to be used by God in a powerful way in certain areas, there's jealousy from the other churches. Over the years, we've tried to get other churches together at times, and sometimes we've done it, and I meet with certain pastors from other churches in this town. It's great when I do. But there are some that we invite, and they are no way they're coming to us. We want to do something together with other churches, and there's no way they're going to do it because they say, we just want to steal our people. Our desire is not to do that at all, but to help strengthen for the sake of the kingdom of God. And that should be our desire as well. The Bible tells us we are to carry one another's burdens. May God today reveal to us what he has done for us in the past and the present. I know that God is honored when we do things for him, but the greatest thing is what he's done for us. And when God chooses someone else to build something, may we support them. As God desires us to, that we might see great things done, not for the sake of an individual, but for the sake of the kingdom of God, that souls might be saved. And the kingdom might be expanded. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for what we see here as we see David's response to him being told that he can't build the temple. Lord, it's just kind of a crack up to see him come alongside and try to get everything in line for Solomon and believe that Solomon won't have a clue with what he's doing. Yet you equipped Solomon to be able to do it far better than you equipped David. Lord, you equip each of us to do what you've called us to do. May we not look at others and wish to do what they did, but rather, may we look at ourselves and our hearts. And may we come alongside of those that are working and support them and strengthen them to do all that you have called us to do. Lord, we pray now that your Holy Spirit would direct us and guide us. We thank you for this in the name of Jesus. Amen.